Last week we spoke of every parent's dream. Nearly every parent in the world wants their parent, their child to do better for them, for themselves than the parents did. Whether it's physically, spiritually, financially, they just generally want their kid to be happier than they were when they were a teenager. And the number one thing that I hear, especially from moms, is that they just want their kids to be happy. How many of you have ever heard somebody say, I just want them to be happy? Have you ever heard that before? I mean, we all say that, right? Well, I'm here to say this to you today. Jesus just wants you to be happy. I really believe that with all my heart. Jesus wants you to be happy. That is a goal of his heart. However, when Jesus says happy, when he talks about I want you to live the good life, his definition of happy is not very often the same as ours, okay? And so he's getting ready to go into the greatest sermon that was ever preached by the greater preacher, by the greatest preacher that ever preached. And be honest with you, I know I'm just not up for this. That's why I encourage you to read Matthew 5, 6, 7. Do it regularly. Those are Jesus' words to us. If you can embrace the general idea of Matthew 5, 6, 7 in your life, you'll be happy. That's what he's communicating, okay? And so as we talk about this idea of the good life, I'm gonna need you right now. I'm just going to say this, how important what I'm about to say is. I need you to just take whatever you think the good life is right now, and I need you to just set that aside for a moment. And then later, if you want to graft in some of that and compare it to what Jesus is about to talk to about, that's fine. But I just want you to remove all your idea of what the good life is, just for a moment, okay? And just listen to Jesus's description about true happiness, the true good life, okay? Now, being a great Baptist preacher, as Jesus was, okay, he breaks down his sermon into three parts. The first is the description of happiness. What exactly is happiness? What does it look like, okay? And then, second part of the sermon, he gives the prescription for happiness. If you want to be happy, here's how you do it, okay? And then finally, he gives you the subscription to happiness. Okay, this is where you have to subscribe to one worldview or another. Do you want to subscribe to this worldview, or do you want to subscribe to this worldview? Do you want to sign up for this kind of happiness, or do you want to sign up for this kind of happiness? And he's going to give you a choice, a dichotomy between the two things, after he has described what he views as happiness for you. And by the way, he's God. He should be able to tell you that, right? Then he's going to prescribe for you. Here's the RX, there it is. This is how you're going to get it. This is the key to it. And then you're going to make a choice at the end of this sermon which one you want to do. Okay? All right. So let's get started. The description of happiness. If you will, turn one of your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus sees all the crowds following him around everywhere. The ministry's growing like crazy. He's doing healings. He's sitting up on a mountain, not in the middle of Temple of Jerusalem. He's gone to where the people are in the region of Galilee, and he sits down, and his followers come to him, and he's preaching about this inner happiness that he wants them to have. And he starts out with something a lot of your Bibles will call the Beatitudes. How many of your Bibles say something like that, Beatitudes, like a heading there in the Bible? Okay, a lot of you. Now, the word Beatitude just means ultimate bliss, okay? Ultimate bliss or ultimate happiness. That's what the Beatitudes mean. So he's describing for you, this is what ultimate happiness looks like. Okay, you're going to be happy. That is, you will have inner joy if these things are true of you. If you are the following, and there's more. He also adds to it. It's kind of like the TV ad. You ever watch that? Is you can have this, but wait, there's more, right? And that's what he does on every one of these. He says, "This is what happiness looks like." But I just want you to know, you can have this happiness and the rewards that go with happiness. And I'm going to tell you what those rewards are. So this is a made-for-TV commercial. Ultimate bliss. How many of you would like to have ultimate bliss? Everybody, oh, yeah. But wait, there's more, okay? That's what's going to come with this story, okay? So I'm just going to kind of read through these. I just got to tell you, this sermon's bigger than I am. I could just read through it for you, but I know you can read through it for yourself. So I'm just kind of doing an overview, just give you a general context and themes of what Jesus is doing here. But I don't want to take the place of the Holy Spirit in your life as you read through this throughout the upcoming weeks, okay? And as you already have. So I'm just going to kind of walk through these and unpack them just a little bit. He says, blessed the people who are ultimately living in bliss, the people who are the happiest. That's what blessed means, okay? Happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Wait, there's more. If you are poor in spirit, if you recognize your spirit is not good enough on its own, that your spiritual bank account is empty, this is where it starts. Listen. This is where true happiness begins, is you realize that you are insufficient in and of yourself to find happiness. You can't get it for yourself. You are bankrupt. You are poor in spirit. Your spirit's not good enough. When you are convicted of that, you're like, man, I'm not good enough. I'll never be good enough. I'm dead broke spiritually. I have nothing to offer to God. Then that's a sign that you're saved. There really is. And if you're fighting that today, say, you know, I am a good person. Yours is not going to be the kingdom of heaven. But if you get that, man, I am broke without Jesus, kingdom of heaven is going to be yours. It's yours. You already, by the time you get that, you've got the kingdom of heaven. It is yours. You possess it now. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Wait, there's more. You're going to be comforted. Wait a minute. Just when you read this, you're looking at it and you're like, now wait a minute. Where's Jesus going with this? Because this does not make sense. I was buying into this at the beginning, Steve. I wanted to be happy. But frankly, happiness and mourning don't go together. It's like that commercial or that little blip on Sesame Street. Which one of these things doesn't belong here? Which one of these things is not the same? Mourning and happiness. Poverty and happiness. What do these have to do with one another? When you are a mourner, this is what he says. When you're mourning, what gives you happiness? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. When you mourn, I know I have something better. When you rejoice, you think you've got happiness now. When you mourn, you're looking forward. And that's what happiness is. Happiness looks forward. It's sad about the present because the present isn't what is to come. It's not satisfied with the here and now. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now listen, if Jesus isn't going to come back and set up his kingdom on this earth, how will the meek ever inherit it? Did you hear what I just said? I mean, listen, victory goes to the strong, right? How are we ever going to get the earth? How are meek people of the world ever going to get the world unless a strong man comes in and gives it to them? And so he says, if you're meek, you're going to get the earth. The strong men aren't going to get it. Blessed, happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now listen, do you hunger for something that you already completely have? And the answer to that is what? No. If you've already had all you want to drink, are you thirsty? And the answer to that is what? No. Said, you're going to be happy if you're hungering and thirsting for that which is to come. And this is the promise that comes with the happiness, is that you will be satisfied. It's going to come. This is why you're happy, not because of your present circumstances, because you have faith in your future circumstances as promised to you by Jesus. This is true happiness. Happy are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. If you give mercy to others, you'll have it yourself. You're trusting in that. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Do you see all the future promises? You're happy if you trust in the future. Your present doesn't get you down because you know the future is coming. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, I got to pause on this because every once in a while I'll hear somebody tell me they've really messed up their things in life. They've really made some bad decisions. And then they'll say, man, you know, I just got fired from my job. I showed up 5 days late over the last 2 months. I'm not doing what my boss is telling me to do. And I got fired. But hey, you know what? I'm being persecuted. Okay? Listen, you're not being persecuted for righteousness' sake. You're being persecuted because of stupid sake. Okay? Don't confuse the two. Oh, my parents are just persecuting me. All right? No. Just make sure you're doing it because you did the right thing. If you did it because of the right thing, this is what he says. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and when they persecute you and when they utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on, key word here again, my account. Not because you did something dumb, but because you were standing up for Christ. You were speaking out for him. He says, you'll be happy when that happens. I don't know about you, but I'm not happy when people are talking junk about me. Unless I realize that the reason they're doing it is because I am standing with Christ. And then you're like, it's okay. I can take it. And he says, rejoice and be glad. Be happy. For your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In sum, what is Jesus communicating here? Happy people are, I'm going to summarize. Happy people are poor, they're mourners, they're meek, they're hungry, they're thirsty, they're merciful, they're pure in heart, they're peacemakers, they're persecuted, and they are reviled. And right now, you're probably sitting there thinking, those things don't make me happy. How's that happiness? This is counterintuitive to me. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration here. I think you can always remember this. This is one I really think is going to stick with you, okay? Here's a picture of a man out in the desert. He's laying there and he's starving. Now, why he's in the middle of a desert in a three-piece suit, I have no idea, but there he is, okay? So you go out there and the guy says, I need water. And I'm like, man, you know, I realize you need water, but I'm just going to pray for you right now, okay? I'm going to share with you that Jesus loves you. And as I'm sharing with him that Jesus loves him, once I'm done with that, what's the next thing he's going to say to me? Is it going to be thank you? No, don't fool yourself. What is he going to say to me? I need water. Why is he going to say that? Listen to what I'm about to say. This is important. Because a physical need can only be taken care of by a physical supply. This is one of the rules of the universe. Physical needs can only be met by a physical supply. It takes physical things to meet physical needs. Everybody get that? Anybody want to argue with me on that? Okay? You're dying of water. There's nothing in the universe you need other than liquid at that point. You're dehydrated, right? But listen, in the same way, listen, spiritual needs can only be satisfied by spiritual things. And if you're looking for physical things to meet spiritual or emotional needs, it'll never work in the long term. It might make you feel cool at first. It might make you feel better in the short term, but you'll find yourself wanting very soon. I don't know about you, but I like, this is kind of weird. Maybe I'm just a weird guy. I like when I rent a car, I go to rent a car. It's kind of like you go to the desk and you rent it and they give you the keys and you hope, man, I hope this car's nice. And you get in there and you sit down and you turn on the keys. I always do this. I turn on the keys and there's the first thing I look for when I turn the keys. Did anybody else do this? What do you look for as soon as you turn on the keys? Does it have gas? That's the practical guy over here. Who said it? Yeah, me and you, baby. That's right. We look at the mileage, and you're like, man, it's only got 348 miles. I got a new car, all right? It's got that new car smell. You're just feeling really good about you rolling out of the airport. You're like, yeah, look at me. I'm in my new $40,000 car. You know, you're rolling out. Let's see how fast this thing can go. Get me on the interstate. You know, it makes you feel good about yourself, right? If you drive that car for a week, the time you turn it in, it's got junk in the back. It's got coffee stains everywhere. You throw the keys in. You go get it on the plane. Okay, you're like, oh, but man, what happens when you get in that car and you turn it on and it's got 42,000 miles on it and it smells like smoke? You're like, oh, you go back in, you're like, I want another car. Why? Because you didn't get that boost you wanted. And here's the thing, you buy a new car, you get a new dress, you get a new set of golf clubs, whatever new thing that you buy, even if it's a used but new to you, you know, whatever you get, it gives you a little bit of a thrill at first, that physical thing. You buy that new house even, and you're like, oh, man, I feel like I'm a man. I've got this. But you know what? Physical things can't meet spiritual needs. Family gets in a fight. Well, let's go get some retail therapy. You go buy this, and I'll go buy that. And you feel good at first, but eventually it eats away at your soul. And what Jesus is communicating here to people who are spiritually dying in the desert is you're chasing after physical things in this world to meet emotional needs. And some of you have been doing it 10, 20, 30, 40 years. Oftentimes working at doing something that you just don't like. And you're like, but I've got to have the physical needs of the world, because if I don't, I won't be happy. And you're surrounded by all your physical things, and you're miserable. And this is what Jesus is screaming for the last 2,000 years. It's not going to work. You're not going to be blessed. Moms and dads, listen. I know all of you want, it's every parent's dream. You want your kid to be happier than you are. You want your kid to be happy? Have them memorize the Beatitudes and teach them this is what true happiness is. But you know what? You're going to struggle doing that if you don't believe it yourself. Memorize the Beatitudes. You know, when I was a young man, here were the top verses that they had us memorized. Number one verse that you wanted to memorize. In fact, most of you over 50, I would say have this verse memorized, John 3:16, right? And if I asked most of you over 50, you would almost all the Ten Commandments. If we would start reciting the Lord's Prayer, which is a part of this passage we're doing today, almost all of you would know the Lord's Prayer. And you also memorize the Beatitudes. How many of you at one point in your life you memorized the Beatitudes? Raise your hand. It's somewhat, man, that's a lot of hands, and it's almost people, all people over 50. But in 2017, I did some internet research. 2017, you know what the number one Bible verse is? It's Matthew 7:1. You know what Matthew 7:1 is? It's the number one verse that most people in America know. Judge not, lest you be judged. The number two verse that Americans know, have memorized, is, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and make you successful. That's the number two verse that Americans know. The number three verse is Philippians 4:13. You know what that verse is? People under 30 know it, because this is the one you've been taught to memorize. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's on Steph Curry's basketball shoes. Man, if you just have Jesus, you can shoot threes as soon as you cross half court. Guys, say that as they're shooting the basketball. I could do all things. I've got that verse memorized. I can't make a three. I can shoot it all day long. Where's Jesus? And then finally, number four is John 3:16. My friends, my question to you this morning is, what changed? What changed in 30 years? It's this prosperity gospel about the here and now versus the then. Everything's focused on what Christianity can do to you, for you today. How God wants to make you successful today. And what the Beatitudes communicate that these other verses don't is that, listen, Two important things here. Listen, I don't know that I'll say anything more important. Yeah, I'm going to, but this is a big one, okay? This is what it communicates. Suffering drives the spiritual man to make more of Jesus, while suffering drives the carnal man to make less of him. Suffering drives the spiritual man to make more of Jesus, while suffering leads the carnal man to make less of him. If you're a spiritual person and suffering comes into your life, you go to Jesus. Jesus, please help me. Help me through this. The carnal man will say, I've just got to work harder. I've got to take control of this situation. I know this, Jesus, you just sit over there for a moment while I take care of this. That's what suffering does. It separates the wheat from the chaff. The misery of cancer causes the godly woman to become more intimate with Jesus, while the pain of cancer causes the worldly woman to resent or possibly even reject him. You ever see somebody go through just a terrible time of suffering and you just watch them and you're like, man, look how close they are to the Lord. It's amazing how much they love Jesus and how much they're just trusting him. And then other people, troubles come their way and you thought they were a Christian. You're like, I just don't know why God is doing this to me. Suffering, misery drives you to Jesus. And it is only in Jesus that you will find happiness and your children will find happiness. And I'm not talking this short-term rental car Jesus. I'm talking about true inner peace. How? Why do we find it this way? Well, that's where Jesus goes to the next section here. And it's the prescription for happiness. Here's what Dr. Jesus prescribes for finding joy and happiness in this world. Okay? Someone might ask, how can anyone be happy if they're constantly poor, meek, hungry, thirsty, merciful, pure, persecuted, reviled? How? Well, I want you to listen to the list I'm about to give you. More internet research here, okay? These are the top 20 Bible questions that are asked online. And just being honest with you, when I speak like the college students and I pass out cards and I say, ask a question, any question you want of the Bible, I get questions very similar to these, no matter what group of people I'm speaking with. Okay? Top 20 questions. I'm not going to name them all, but I'm going to name some. Number 20. I want you to watch what all these questions have in common. Top 20 questions asked online about the Bible. Number 20, is divorce and remarriage a sin? Number 18, is sex before marriage a sin? Number 16, is gambling or playing the lottery a sin? Number 15, is it a sin for a Christian to drink alcohol? Number 11, does a Christian have to tithe? Number 8, if a believer commits suicide, will they go to hell? Number 6, now listen, all the top six have this in common. Watch. Number 6, is interracial marriage a sin? Number 5, masturbation, is it a sin according to the Bible? Number 4, can I lose my salvation? Number 3, is it a sin to get a tattoo? Number 2, is homosexuality a sin? Number 1, is it a sin for women to preach? Now, the majority of the top 20, what do they all have in common? Did you catch it? There's a recurring theme. What is at the heart of every single one of those questions I just gave you? Here it is. How close can I get to sin without actually sinning? How close can I get to sin without actually sinning? This is what is at heart. These are probably Christian people Googling these questions. People who call themselves, I should say, Christian. Their heart is set on sin, and what they're saying is, my heart really desires to do this. I mean, why would you Google, is this a sin, if you're not thinking about doing it? If your heart isn't chasing after it, can I get away with this? Is this okay with God? Is there anything wrong with this? My goodness, people come to me all the time. Hey, Pastor, is there anything wrong with XYZ? And I always stop them. I said, just stop your question right there, because anytime you ask the wrong question, you're probably going to get the wrong answer. You should never ask, is there anything? I don't see anything wrong with it. Wrong. Wrong question. Wrong statement. The question is, what is the wise thing to do? What is the righteous thing to do? What is it that your heart desires here? And this is the prescription that Jesus says. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. That's the sin, but Jesus gets at the heart. But I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. It's not about what you're doing as much as it is what's going on in your heart that makes you want to do that. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. It's the fact that you're angry with your brother that's the problem. Jesus said, oh, this is the tough one. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. I've never committed adultery against thee. Never even kissed another woman since I've been with her. But Jesus says, I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. What is it that your heart desires to do? What is it that your heart is chasing after? I've had a number of men come to me over the years. I've never said this to a woman. I'm not quite that bold. A woman needs to say this to a woman. But I've had men come to me and they've been involved in an affair, and they're like, man, Steve, I just don't know what happened. It just happened one day at work. And I said, dude, don't lie to me. Don't lie to me. You thought about it every day before it happened. Multiple times a day, all day, every day. Now, didn't you? Yes. How long have you been thinking about it? About 2 years. It's just finally their body did what their heart desired to do. It's what your heart is after. It's what your heart desires. Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Spurgeon said it this way, don't hold it against the man who thinks you are a bad person. Don't hold it against him, because you're actually a lot worse than he says you are. Either some of you aren't listening or you just didn't get it. Or you're fighting it right now. The fact is that no matter what anybody says about you, about how bad a person you are, if you're honest with yourself, you'll know that they went easy on you. You are that bad. Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? He says, be aware of practicing righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. It's about what's in your heart. What does your heart desire? Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. You see what he's getting at? He's getting at the heart here. It's not just about what you do, but both people are giving here. Just one's doing it for one reason, one's doing it for another. Truly, he says, I'm telling you the truth. You're not going to believe this, but I'm going to tell you, they've already received their reward. They received their reward in that other people told them how good they were. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've already received their reward. You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. There it is. That's a sermon for you today, Brian. Just go out of here and be perfect. Easy enough, right? And at this point, all of you should be sitting here and as you read this Sermon on the Mount, you're like, I can't do that. I can't make it. I can't measure up. I'm not good enough. Who can meet this standard? And the answer to that is what? Nobody. This is why we have to pray the way the Bible teaches us to pray, for God to change our heart. Jesus says, pray like this. When you read chapters 5, 6, and 7, this is how you have to pray. Our Father, I want to do it the King James way. This way I memorize it, but I'm going to do it the ESV way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Start out praising him. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the most important start. After you praise God, this is the part you got to get next for happiness. You ready for this? You ready for this? You got to get this. You've got to want the things of heaven more than the things of the world. That's it. That's the key to happiness. You've got to want the things of heaven more than the things of the world. You want this world to look like the principles of heaven. You're not asking Jesus, you're not trying to appropriate the things of heaven so you can have the things of this world. And man, oh man, do you see plenty of that in pulpits around the country today, around the world? People use the things of Christ to get rich, to give blessings in their life today. And this is not what he's saying. He's saying the opposite. Forget this stuff on earth. I want heaven to be here. I want these eternal principles in my life now. How do I get that? Here's the focus. First of all, this is all you ask for. Give us this day our bread for the next week. Is that what your Bible says to you? How many of you, when you pray, you were praying about, God, just meet my needs for today, or you're worrying about your needs for tomorrow? And I say tomorrow as if tomorrow is probably not what you're worried about. It's probably 3 months from now, 3 years from now. Our daily bread. God, give me enough to get through today. And then also, by the way, forgive me my debts, my trespasses, as I forgive others. Do you really want to pray that? Do you really want God to forgive you the way you are forgiving others? My guess is for most of us, no. And lead us not into temptation. Boy, this goes back to the questions I was saying. This is what we pray. The question is not, how close can I get to sin without sinning? Jesus is saying, don't get anywhere close to it. Don't have your heart chase after it at all. Lead us not to temptation. Stay completely away from it. How far away can I get from all those sins? How far away can I get from the lottery store? How far can I run from that so I'm not even tempted? How far can I run from, you name the sin. You name your struggle. Deliver us from this evil. And then Jesus closes with this, just in case you missed the old trespassing thing up in the main prayer. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Okay, that's pretty cool. But, I'm missing a verse here. Verse 15 says this, but if you do not forgive others their sins, then your Father in heaven will not forgive you of yours. Jesus said, you got to let this go. This is the key to happiness. If you forgive others, you'll find happiness. And God will grant that to you, and he will grant forgiveness to you. But if you're just holding on to something in the past, you're never going to be happy. I can't tell you how many people I've encountered in my life who are just miserable people. And when I unpack the layers of the onion to get down to the root of it, they're still angry about something somebody did 5 years ago. You bring a couple in for counseling, they're just not making it in their marriage. And sometimes it takes 3 or 4 sessions where finally the wife or the husband will shout out saying, I didn't like it when you did this. Oh my goodness, they should have never done that. When did this happen? 1974. They've just been holding on it all those years. This is what Jesus said, you'll never be happy. You're not just letting go of that sin for them. You're letting go for you. You want to be happy, let it go. Refuse to be offended. Quit living your life just being angry at people. And then he goes on. Here's the key to making all this work. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroyed and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Don't focus on the things of this world. They're going to make you miserable. Physical things cannot meet spiritual needs. It's not going to happen. That new house, that new car, everything you're saving up for, it's not going to make you happy. Just make sure it's utilitarian. It'll just get you to where you need to go. It'll keep you warm. It'll keep you safe. You don't need all. Make sure it has some kind of spiritual function to it, or it's not going to give you any joy in life whatsoever. Run from these things. Why? Here it is. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your money is, that's where your heart's going to be. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye's healthy, your whole body will be full of light. What are you keeping your eyes focused on? What are you looking to? But if your eye's bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And then Jesus comes to his third point here. Don't miss it. Here's the third point. No one can serve two masters. For he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You can't do it. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? It is impossible. And the devil, listen, the devil will tell you, you can have God and all the things of the world. That's what the world will tell you. You can have both. Why not have both? Why can't your kids have both? I want my kids to be popular and godly. You can have both, says the devil. I want my kids to be able to go to these dances where all they're doing is singing trashy music, but I want them to be a witness for Jesus. Been a youth pastor 20 years. I've been watching ministry for 35 years. I have never seen a teenager lead another teenager to Jesus at prom. I've never seen it happen. I'm sure it's happened sometime in the history of the universe, but don't tell me you're going there to lead other people to Jesus. You'll need a $400 dress to do it. You can't serve both God and money. Your kid can't have everything in the world. The devil says, oh yeah, they can. They can have it all. So we worry because we want things now. See, in our culture, freedom is the ability to do what we want. But in the Bible, freedom is the ability to do what we should. And when you set your heart on things above and set your mind on eternal things and not on things that are on the earth, that is when you start being really happy. Why? Because physical things never satisfy spiritual needs. Have I said it already? Is it starting to get through? Physical things never satisfy spiritual needs. And so we worry about physical things because we want them now. Give it to me. And so Jesus says this, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Just be faithful today. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. It's the key to happiness. Focus on being faithful today. This is how we pray. Give me what I need today, Lord. Almost all our anxiety comes from worry about tomorrow. Man, I got to go into work tomorrow. It's starting to stress me out. I don't know. So, or can you be like this on vacation? It takes you 2 days to relax. You enjoy the middle 3 days of vacation, and then the last day you start to get stressed because you got to go back home. Am I the only one that ever feels that way? Man, if I just had 2 weeks vacation, 3 weeks, it's because you're worried about tomorrow. So this is what Jesus is saying. Repent. Be converted from worrying about tomorrow. This is the subscription to happiness. Two choices. Now watch this. This is important. Man, I don't know how to make this any more clear than what Jesus does. Here is the subscription. Which worldview are you going to subscribe to? Jesus closes his greatest sermon ever with, okay, now you got to make a choice. You can't serve two masters. You got to serve one or the other. And the devil's saying, no, actually you can. You can have them both. You can have it all. And Jesus said, no, you can't. And you got to choose. Which worldview are you going to subscribe to? And listen, it's not. Listen, we want to think it's a difference between atheism and Christianity, between believing in God and not believing in God. And this audience Jesus is addressing here, there are no atheists in the crowd. It's a bunch of religious people who are trying to get the things of the world and the things of God at the same time. And those are the ones to whom Jesus is speaking and saying, you can't have it both ways. You're just setting yourself up for misery. I'm trying to tell you what happiness is because I'm here as the creator of the universe, the one who formed your soul, and I'm telling you physical things can't give you spiritual happiness. Only spiritual things can give you spiritual happiness. And I want you to be happy. I really do. But the only way it's going to happen is you give up on having all these physical things. The only reason you have the physical things is so that you can accomplish spiritual things. They're just a means to an end. There's a contrast between the kingdom of the eternal versus the kingdom of the temporary. A contrast between the things of the world and the things of heaven. A choice between money and a choice between God. You've heard it before, right? Blank is the key to happiness. What, for most people, what goes there? Money. Money. And Jesus is saying you can't subscribe to both magazines. They're not going to both come to your mailbox. This is the subscription to happiness. There are only two options. It's the narrow way of Jesus or it's the broad way. And all other options are the broad way. So Jesus is going to go down through this passage. He's going to say there's two gates, the narrow one and the wide one. There are two trees. One gives good fruit and the other one bad. There are two confessions. One's true and one's false. And there are two builders. One's saved and one's not. Two. That's it. Two choices. And Jesus lines them up here. There's a difference. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. We'll skip through these. Let's pick up on what he says. Enter by. You want to go into happiness? You want to go into eternal life that starts now? Enter by the narrow gate. Do you know why he calls it the narrow gate? Because it's narrow. It's hard to get through it. It's tough. There's a gate that's wide and it's easy. But that leads to destruction. And those who enter it, enter by it, are many. This whole thing, it's easy to follow Jesus. It's easy to be a Christian. That's the broad path. It's a false path. It's not easy to be a follower of Christ. It's narrow. Everybody else is going the easy way. There's a million people going to split hell wide open who think they're Christian. Why? Because they're serving two masters. Jesus said you can't do it. And this is the warning of this passage. If you're miserable now, listen to what he's saying. If you're miserable now, there might be a very good reason for that. Oh, now I'm really getting into it. You ready for this? I'm working up a sweat. I'm going to have to get one of those preacher rags. Now he's really getting after it. He says, if you're miserable in this life, it's probably because you're trying to chase after two things. It's like one dog trying to chase after two cars. You can't do it. Pick one. There are many trying to chase them both. And remember, I don't know what to do here. That's why you have miserable kids. That's why you have miserable spouses. They're trying to chase after both. He said, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. There are going to be a lot more people in hell than in heaven. Do you hear what I'm saying? That's not original with me. A lot more people, narrow versus wide, broad versus slender. Then he goes to the two trees. Every tree, healthy tree, bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Man, I really got to watch how I say this. My concern is that there are many in our congregation who are miserable. And your fruits are good by Pharisee standards because you go to church, you tithe, you show up, you bring your kids. But my question is to you, are you really saved? Have you really found the narrow gate? Do you really have joy in your life? And I'm going to tell you the number one reason I see that most people think they do, but they don't, is because they're that dog trying to chase after two cars. They're living their life chasing after misery and joy at the same time. The misery of riches. And their fruit, listen, is not sin. Man, I want you to miss what I just said. The fruit, that bad fruit Jesus is talking about here, is not sin. Not sin the way we think of it. It's dissatisfaction with life as they're living it. That's the bad fruit. They don't have joy. They might have all the world has to offer, but they do not have joy. That's the bad fruit. And this is why Jesus says, two confessions. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody who came forward and said that prayer. Not everybody who got baptized is going to go to heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. On that day, speaking of judgment day, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? This is the fruit that we think about good fruit. Didn't we cast out demons in name? Didn't we do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. You never knew the joy of the Lord. Jesus is speaking to a bunch of Pharisees here. A bunch of very religious people who never missed church, who came to the early service every week. And for many in the room, he's going to say, I never knew you. Why? Because you're chasing after two cars. You can't do it. And then he closes his greatest sermon ever with this illustration. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, not just hear them, you got to do it. This is what I need you to repent of today, is chasing after the things of the world for the sake of the things of the world. This is what Jesus is calling you to, true salvation. Don't just hear it. Don't just know the truth. Do it. Live out what I'm talking to you about today. Everyone who hears it and does it will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, look, everybody's hearing the words. Everybody's in the sanctuary today. You're hearing it. But one group will do it and the other one not. It'll be like the foolish man who builds his house on the sand, and some of you are just going to keep on building. And you're going to encourage your kids to keep on building. And the rain will fall and the floods will come and the winds will blow and they'll beat against your house and it's going to fall. And great will be the fall of it. And so I'm begging you here this morning, I don't know. I can't read your heart. I don't know what your motive is. I don't know how close you like to get to sin. I can't read that from the outside. You looked at all these Pharisees Jesus was preaching to, and everybody would have said they were the godliest people in the community. And Jesus saying, you're lost and you're going to hell. Why? Because you don't have that inner joy in your heart because you're trying to chase two cars. And you're raising kids to chase two cars. And you can't do both. And the devil's telling you right now, don't listen to what he's saying. You can have both.